the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I have the wonderful privilege to baptize Abraham Edward Williams. Performing the sacrament of holy baptism, I think, is one of my favorite things I get to do as a priest. As the service in baptism states, in this sacrament we are regenerated, we are born again, and grafted into the body of Christ's church. Now, historically, you've probably heard of baptism referred to as a christening. And a christening simply means the making of a Christian. You can hear the word Christian in that word. And so when we come to holy baptism, we make a new Christian. It's not, of course, that we make this new Christian based on our own merit, that we're really great people, but because of God's loving grace extended in our Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection and given to the baptized person as a free gift. In the sixth chapter of his letter to the Romans, Paul asks the question, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" If you're baptized, you've been baptized into his death. And put simply, if you were baptized, as you go under those waters, those cleansing waters, you die with Christ in his crucifixion. And as you came out of those waters, you were born again and made new by his resurrection. You rise with him to new life. You see, holy baptism follows that pattern of Christ's death and resurrection. Because, in short, we want to be made like to our Lord Jesus. We all know, in a sense, that we belong to the old Adam. But we also want, even more so, want to belong to the new Adam, our Lord Jesus. Remember that story from the book of Genesis about that old Adam. In a sense, we're all like him. In the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we hear the account of how man falls away from communion with God. And this comes about because Adam wants to live in his own light rather than the light of God. He will decide what is good and what is evil rather than by subjecting his will to the word of God. Adam and Eve's alienation from the Lord is succeeded by the alienation of man from man and of a brother from brother and the slaughter of Abel by his brother Cain. As I've said many times before, in Adam's sin, in that first sin, man said to God, "I don't need you." In that second sin, in Cain's sin, man said to his brother, "I do not need you." This old Adam's heritage is a heritage of alienation and sin and death. And we still see these impulses within ourselves and within the world of the old Adam to say to God, "I don't need you," and to say to one another, "I don't need you." But the new Adam comes to teach us a different way of living. He comes to teach us how to live in the light of God and in fellowship with one another. Remember how even on the cross he tells his Father, with whom he wants to be in communion, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Every point of his life he told his Father, "I need you." In the same way, the one who displayed his moral superiority did not despise fellowship with broken and sinful men. Rather, he worked endlessly to restore them to fellowship with each other and to God. Even in the difficult things that our Lord says to his fellow human beings, he never says them simply to be abrasive or to harm, but invariably to heal. Now, you've heard of the doctrine of original sin, and put simply, that doctrine teaches that we all belong to this old Adam. We are part of his communion, although that word can only be used equivocally, since the lineage of Adam blindly smashes every act of communion and fellowship by sin and selfishness. It is, I'm sorry to say, the legacy of this old Adam that seems to hold sway in our society today, a society so divided by suspicion, discord, and animosity. Our only real hope is Christ, who can reconcile us to God and to one another. By grace and the sacrament of baptism, we belong to a new Adam, our Lord Jesus. As St. John reminds us again and again, truly our fellowship says from his first epistle, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're restored to fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. As we belong to Christ, the new Adam, and live in him, we become a part of his spiritual family, the communion of saints, that will ever grow in charity. And as we bring Abraham this morning to this cleansing water, we pray that, though of course he will belong to that old Adam to a certain extent, I told his parents last week not to be surprised when it turns out that he's a sinner, but rather we pray that by this washing that he will belong to Christ, and that even as he combats sin, that the new life of grace and peace and concord and forgiveness of the new Adam will live and grow in him." In the English 1662 Book of Common Prayer, there's a prayer in the service of baptism that in the later American books was completely taken out. And I think it's really one of the most exquisite prayers. It begins by a recollection of the Old Testament figures whom God had saved through water. Think Noah and the Hebrews who came through the Red Sea on dry ground. Both of these in Christian theology have been thought of as figures of baptism in which God saves us from trial and judgment. The prayer concludes by petitioning God that the infant about to be baptized, or the person about to be baptized, will be placed in the ark, look at the roof of our church, that the baptized will be placed in the ark of Christ's church, and that being, quote, "being steadfast in faith, joyful through hope, and rooted in charity, he may so pass through the waves of this troublesome world that he finally may come to the land of everlasting life." The waves of this troublesome world. It's a beautiful and poignant phrase, I think. And isn't it really true to life? Isn't this the nature of this side of glory? It is full of waves. It is full of tumults. We feel often like we're in a constant flux of change and decay and uncertainty. As soon as we see him on settled ground, all can turn to chaos. It's been my observation, and I wonder if you would agree with this, it's been my observation that most people, most of the time, are in a state of inner chaos. They're just struggling to get by, to survive the next day. And if the world and life is like this, then surely we are in need of God's grace. And not just grace some of the time, or the times in which we're thinking about God, but all the way from the beginning of our lives, all the way to the end. We simply cannot tread through the waves of this troublesome world to reach the shore on our own efforts. In the words of a familiar hymn, with which we are soon to be reacquainted, our longing must be that God would be at my end and at my departing. We need God's grace every moment of our lives. And this is, I think, one reason why it's fitting that infants are baptized, because we commend them to this grace of God, this greater grace of God, even before they can be consciously aware of it and consciously receive it. There's a famous quote from Shakespeare that I think you're probably familiar with. It's from one of his sonnets. And he said of romantic love that it is the star to every wandering bark. The image, of course, is that of a ship wandering on the seas that uses the North Star as a sign for navigation. Think about our lives for a moment, however. Indeed, we are truly wandering barks, wandering ships, tossed by the waves of this troublesome world. But the star, the compass, the map, is not romantic love. That will not give us a lasting hope and happiness that we so desire. Rather, the lasting star, compass, and map is our Lord Jesus and his love and his grace. May we all be this day reminded of that grace received freely from God and signified it in holy baptism and given freely to us every moment of our lives from beginning to end, a grace that leads us through the waves of this troublesome world so that finally we may come to the land of everlasting life. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, amen.